Well, good morning. We continue in our morning series on spiritual growth as we continue to look at the book of Ephesians. We started a few weeks ago. We welcome you to the 2 Peter afternoon spiritual growth series as well today as we continue that. What we've seen so far is based on all God has given us in Christ, that we're forgiven in Him, redeemed by His blood, brought together as His church, His temple. Paul says that earlier in Ephesians, where He dwells together in us as Christians. Based on that, Paul prays halfway through Ephesians 3. We looked at that. He prays that every single Christian would be strengthened by the Spirit living in us, that Jesus Christ Himself would live in us and dwell in us, affecting every area of our lives, so that we, being grounded and rooted in Christ's love, might together measure more and more of the depths of all the fullness of God's love and who God is in Jesus Christ, growing together to know more and more of who He is. And folks, this is what Christians are saved for, to know God in Christ, to know the fullness of who He is and all that He's given us, more and more and more. We can't get to the bottom of it, but we're to grow in it. And that only happens through the gospel, through God's word, and as we come together as God's people, His church, as we're going to see in Ephesians, to love and serve one another. Christians are meant to mature, to change in our thinking like Christ, our character and conduct like Christ, more and more. But at the heart of that is growing to know God's love in Christ, growing to know all the fullness of His power and presence through the gospel and as we serve together in the church. And see, our growth, people misunderstand sometimes, it's not about us becoming rule followers or more religious or doing what everybody else does, being cookie cutter Christians, we might say. Yes, we have standards, of course. Yes, we grow and we have that unity. But these things, if they are right, are the results, the byproducts, if you will, of real growth, which has at its heart knowing the one true God in Jesus Christ, growing to know His love as we know His truth, as we come together and love His people. And that's why Paul prays, as we saw a few weeks ago, Christ to fill us more and more to the fullness of who God is, that we measure His love together, how wide and high and long and deep is the love of Christ. And then we saw last Sunday, what does Paul do at the end of chapter 3? He goes into this great doxology of praise to God, our great God, who does above and beyond all that we ask or even think or imagine for His glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. And we said last Sunday, this doxology at the end of chapter 3 about God's power, it is crucial for the rest of what Paul is going to tell us about the responsibilities of the Christian life, about what is crucial in the practical part of the Christian life in the rest of Ephesians, that we walk worthy of that calling as Christians and as the church. The foundation of our spiritual growth in unity and individually, that we love one another in practical ways, the foundation of growth in the church as we serve God and we grow in God's Word, as we're going to see in Ephesians 4, as we're equipped through pastors and teachers and people serving, as people use their different gifts, as everybody loves and does their part, sharing the truth in love, as Paul will say, growing in the unity of the faith. This is what he's going to say in Ephesians 4 later. At the heart of that is the end of chapter 3. It's God's power to do above and beyond what we think. His amazing love, His grace for us to grow in Christ, to walk in God's way, as Paul will say, dying to sin, putting off the old, putting off the new, to know the reality of that love and stand against sin and grow in love deeply and reflect the light of God's love to a dark world. We've got to depend on God's power. That's why last week is so important. The end of chapter 3 in Ephesians. It's crucial to see that before we get to the therefore of Ephesians 4:1. The hinge point of the book. Before we look at the practical half of Ephesians 4-6, the outworking of all we've been given in Jesus Christ in day-to-day life, the development of our character of God in our lives, growing and that being fleshed out, reflecting His love in the church family, the community, and in all of our relationships. It's essential we get Ephesians 3:20-21. It's depending on His power. Now, the focus of growth Paul's going to give us here in Ephesians 4 especially is in two main areas. Well, really Ephesians 4 to the end. Really in two main areas as the book closes. In 1-16 of chapter 4, the focus is primarily on our growth together in unity. Certainly, we grow as individuals in Christ, yes, but it is tied directly to our corporate growth. Our growth together in the body of Christ, and especially in the local church, but with other Christians. We only grow, not on our own, but together. And that's what he's going to say in verses 1 to 16. Then from 17 of 4 to 5:21, the focus is more on the growth of our morality that flows out of that. Our purity, if you will, as Christians, that we're saved to grow in His love together, maturing as we serve and use our gifts for the purpose of walking in that holiness as the light of God and growing purity as we reflect God's character in the dark world we're in. So we're going to spend a number of Sundays looking at 4:1-16, growth and unity. We'll focus on verses 1-6 that we read today, but you can break these first 16 verses of chapter 4 down in a few ways. Verses 1-6 especially focus on our unity and our growth there. The practical call to live out our Christian faith, to walk worthy of that calling, and what's at the heart of our unity in each of our attitudes. We'll look at that and how we protect and practically live out the unity that God has already given us if we're in Jesus Christ as believers. Now verses 7-16 we'll start looking at next week focus less on the oneness we have, though certainly that idea is there, but it really hits home not just the oneness and unity, but the diversity that's in that oneness. How we're all given different gifts. God doesn't bring us together to be cookie cutters, to be in uniformity. That's just being externally pressured to be unified. No, true growth in Christ together through the true unity we have as we're equipped, as we serve, comes from God working in us, maturing us. And we're all different. There's diversity. I like what Corkin said. These fundamental principles of genuine growth are the same in every church, in every context. There's nothing weird or complicated, he said. The prayerful application of these principles takes sacrifice and time, but it's always how God grows His churches. So there's a unity God gives we grow in. First of all, we maintain that's through ministry. We're going to see next week as we grow using our gifts, as we're equipped to serve, so that we then mature, so that we're not like infants, Paul will say, tossed around on the ocean, like a ship tossed around. We have a maturity, speaking the truth in love. So there's unity, and it comes through ministry that results in maturity. And we're going to look at that more later. But remember this as we study verses 1 to 6 today. Keep this context in mind. We will not grow, you and I will not grow individually in Christ-likeness or maturity the way we should outside the unity and the ministry of the church of God. Yes, we grow individually, but God's design includes our growth together as the church grows in maturity as a unit, as a family, as the body of Christ. As we're all growing and living that out and as we're serving, that's at the heart of God's design. For your growth, our growth, together in the church. And that's where Paul starts. When we talk about chapters 4 to 6 and the Christian life being fleshed out, and what is all Christ has given us affect how we live. This is where Paul starts. Unity. He starts with how we grow together. How the Christian life is lived out together. So Paul has just prayed that we'll know Christ's love being filled to the fullness of God together, trusting in God's power. And then Paul says, therefore. So I want us to think about this. What do we learn in verses 1 to 6? What do those verses teach us about how we grow in Christ, how we mature, living out in reality all Christ has given us. That's growth, more and more. As we mature together in Him, in unity, as we love one another, what does God show us about where this growth and unity flows from? How it's protected, how it's maintained, how it motivates us in spiritual growth. The unity that we're brought together to grow together. This is foundational to who we are and how we grow as we grow more and more in Christ. This is sort of like, I always like the illustration of light. Light that's concentrated together can form a laser. There's such power in unity. What we have in Jesus Christ, and this is foundational to our growth. Chapel said, pulling together in love is the secret to the church's power. But in order for that unity to come, Paul must underscore truths that were difficult for them as Christians and are hard for us in the world we live in today. The world doesn't like these things that are at the heart of our character and what we are in Christ. But we're to grow in them. We're to mature in them. And God wants us to do that, that we'll reach out with the love of Christ, reflecting God's character, so others will come to Christ and be in the family of God. What do we see here? Verse 1 about this growing in this unity, first of all, is acceptance. You see it there in your outline. Accept your calling. Here we see the principle of clarity, that we've got to clarify our calling. Here we see unity, if you will, demanded in light of all God's given us. It should flow out of it. We see a mindset that we need to have for growth in verse 1. The first principle at the heart of how we grow in Christ in maturity, growing together in unity and love, is right there in verse 1. And he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. This is the principle again of acceptance. We've got to accept the calling, each of us as Christians. What does that mean? All we've been given in Christ, all that that means. This involves clarity of our calling and unity that is demanded because of all Christ has done. The mindset that we need to have. This calling, you see, when Paul says that, with which we were called as Christians, he's referring back to all that he's been saying again in the first three chapters of Ephesians. All God has given us in Christ, all this means for who we are in Jesus Christ, what our lives are to be about, that we're redeemed by His blood, filled with His Spirit, united as His people, to name a few. Boyce said this emphasis is upon what God has done, which is the point Paul has been elaborating in these opening chapters of Ephesians. Because God has set His hand on us, given us all the wealth we have in Jesus. He has put His calling upon us, changing us from what we were to what we've now become. We're to live differently. There's a therefore. There's a worthy walk as we live in this world. We know Ephesians 2, for example, Paul said, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Jesus Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, by grace, you've been saved. So the God who awakens us in Christ gives us the power to live out a new life. And we're to live differently. This is at the heart of where our growth in Christ-like love and maturity and resulting unity together flow from. See, folks, the reality is we won't grow in unity. We won't grow in power to reflect God's love and grow as the church without those who are growing as individuals to know the greatness of the gospel, the greatness of God's power, and as a result, they want to live more and more in light of all that God has done, in light of that great calling. There have to be individuals who are growing to see that and live in light of that. Therefore, that's why Paul often talks about this. If you look at Romans, for example, he does the same thing. In the second half of Romans, he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as living sacrifices. And here, Ephesians 4:1, therefore, Paul says, I, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. This, therefore, of course, as I said, it points to all Paul has said about this great calling in Christ, as God has called us and saved us out of darkness into His light, giving us life. And the point is, only those who are in Christ, Only those individual believers who are grounded in grace, who pay attention to doctrine, who grow in the teaching of who God is and all He's given us in Christ, who grow to know the depths of who they are in Christ and all God has done, and then live in light of that, are going to grow in unity, are going to grow in maturity. Only those who are looking to the truth and grounded in it, and then in balance of that, live in light of that, with the therefore of the Christian life, are going to see change in their life, are going to mature, are going to act in love towards other Christians, and grow in unity. In other words, we've got to look at the means of growth. We're going to look at that, the character needed. We've got to look at the motivation for our unity, all God has given us in Christ to make us the church as we use our gifts. But the reality is, if you don't have believers with this balance of knowing solid doctrine, growing in Ephesians 1-3, knowing who they are in Christ, being grounded in the gospel, and knowing the wealth of all God is, and then understanding that, live by the therefore of their Christian life, and live in light of that, that balance, you won't see much growth. And that's Paul's point here. There'll be stagnated growth, limited growth, if you don't have believers depending on God to live out the reality of what Christ has given us and live their lives in light of God's grace, working out their salvation for God's glory, living lives worthy of all God has done. Growth will be stagnated, limited. See, this idea of walking worthy in the Greek, it comes from this word axiom. This image of an axiom, an axis, if you will. It can be used in math, this idea of walking worthy of the calling. In math, it has the idea of the weight or the value of something. And again, I hope you understand, Paul is not saying we do anything to make ourselves worthy of the gospel. We never can do that. That somehow we live a life that is good enough for the gospel. No, that we've made ourselves worthy. No. That we could ever do that or pay it back. No, but Paul is saying that we do live up regularly, continually, weighing up the great value of the gospel. Ephesians 1-3. All God has done. In other words, we need to be in God's word. We need truth. We need to grow in grace. And then that's balanced out by how we live. That's why there's a therefore there. We need the depth of the word. Weir and Wiersbe said, when people say, don't talk to me about doctrine, just let me live my Christian life, they're sadly mistaken because they reveal their deep ignorance of how God actually works in our lives as Christians. How He actually grows us. It's through the truth, folks. It's through knowing all we have in Christ and being grounded in it, through weighing the value of that regularly and saying, therefore, how do I live? Knowing the worth of the gospel, through the teaching that we have in Christ, through truly growing to live out the Christian life in light of that, that we grow. That's the only way. This is probably why Paul mentions he was a prisoner of the Lord. He urges them as a prisoner of the Lord to say, look, I'm the one teaching this doctrine. I'm the one telling you all the truths of the gospel in your head, but I'm living it out in my life. I'm loyal. I'm a servant of God. I'm in prison as I write this epistle. So yes, there must be a balance. There are some, we know, right, who only focus on doctrine to the neglected seams of their lifestyle as a Christian. Just head knowledge. But then there are some who seem to not have those roots deep enough, who just want to talk about the practical all the time and how I live, but they don't want to be in God's Word. And there's a balance. Paul is saying the two go hand in glove. It's only as we grow to know all the wealth of the gospel, Ephesians 1-3, that we'll then grow in the walk of the gospel that is worthy, that's lived out rightly, that grows and is effective. Those two things have to be balanced. The only way we really grow in maturity and unity is through growth in the gospel truth that's lived in light of that with the therefore. You know, the movie Saving Ryan, Private Ryan, you might have heard of years ago, does a pretty good example of this. When this young man who was sacrificed for so greatly to save him out of World War II and bring him home. He's an older man in the movie, you remember, and he stands at the graveside of the captain's troops who laid down their lives to bring him home. And with tears in his eyes, he says to his wife, "Tell me I've lived worthy of all that was done for me." I thought about that. I don't think that he meant that I could ever pay it back. But has my life lived in some way, in a way that honors it, that balances out with it, that's changing, that's making an impact in light of all that's been done? And how much greater is that for us in Christ? All that he's done for us. No, we don't earn salvation, but we grow to know the depths of all God has given us in Christ. We grow to appreciate that more and more, and then live in light of it. And that's where maturity flows from. The Christian life is not based on ignorance, but growth in knowledge and walk with God and all God's done for us. And as we grow in knowing the truth, it affects the way we live. See, this idea of worthy, it's almost like when you think about a worthy opponent, when someone is worthy of you, we think of that idea. This axiom, to be worthy, means something is of equal weight. We know our lives don't equally weigh out to all God's done. No, but more and more we want to live in light of that. We want the scales to be lined up. We want to grow. We want to live in light of the great value of all God has given us in Jesus Christ, the power, the life he's given us. And those that live with that therefore in their life will grow in humility. They'll grow in gentleness. They'll grow in the things that are Christ-like, and that also build up the church. In math, as I said, you know, this word axiom is used. It indicates something being done to each side of the equation so that it remains true. That's the idea of worth axiom. We grow in the gospel and we see the truth and know the wealth, and we gaze at our life more and more and say, Christ has done this. He saved me for this. What do I see in my life? Is this worthy of the calling? Am I living this way? And Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've been given in Jesus Christ. See, doctrinal input, as we grow to know the gospel, has to be matched more and more by practical output. That's what the Christian life is all about. You take in nourishment, right? And you got to work out to build muscle. And spiritual muscle is the same way. We work out our salvation, Paul said, with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, for it is God at work in us to grow us. There was a Christian who said, Christ has done so much for me, the rest of my life is a P.S. to his great love, his great work. See, you can tell a lot, can't you, by how someone walks. I remember this guy in high school, he had a certain strut about him. I don't even think he realized it. But he walked a certain way. I think it showed his confidence, good or bad. You know, if a person's beaten down, they'll walk with their head down. They're discouraged. A walk shows something about what a person is about. And Paul's been saying, this is the wealth we have in Christ. And then Ephesians 4-6, this is the walk. In light of that great wealth, what is our walk to be? And he begins to focus on that. And he says, it's a walk that's pervasive. It's penetrating. It's comprehensive. It doesn't just cover a little part of the piece of the pie of your life and mine. And that life is progressive. It takes change and growth and work. And it's upward and it's growing to know Christ. And what can be more exciting than growing to know Him and become like Him? Paul says, I haven't obtained it yet, Philippians 3. I press on toward the goal. And it's a process. As we grow, as it's fleshed out, as we have a personal commitment to it, and God helps us to see what we need to see, and we are constantly looking to the gospel to see where we stand in light of all God's given us and who we are in Him, and it's fleshed out in our day-to-day living. That's how we grow. Second thing here is we've got to aim for character. This is the idea of cultivation. Unity has to be displayed as well as demanded. This is the means of growth in verses 2 to 3. We see how we grow in maturity and together in unity. If you look there in verse 2 and 3. With all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, this deals with our focus, our aim. How our character has to be cultivated internally, which affects how we act externally and practically. This is the means of growth. And the truth is, growth in unity and love for one another doesn't come by pressure. It's not uniformity as we're pressured externally to get along. It comes from the inside. Christ living in us. Wiersbe said unity is not uniformity, but it comes from the spiritual graces of Christ's love working in us. So Paul gets specific here about how we work out our salvation, how we live in light of the calling, where we apply our effort. And it might not be where we would first think. The focus of our growth is on our character, our being, not as much as our doing. Yes, the doing flows out of that. The way we live flows out of that. But our attitudes are essential here. That's where Paul puts the focus for us to cultivate these qualities of Christ-likeness in practical ways. That's what we have to do. We have to embrace what God wants to see inside of us and in our hearts and in our attitudes. And we realize, of course, it's hard because it's in a world that doesn't like these things ultimately and opposes them and does not promote them. And depending on how you break these down, Paul gives us 3 to 5 key graces or attitudes we ought to aim for. I put them into 3. But you know, it's interesting. When Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount, what did he talk about first? Not moral change, not moral action, but the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. Growth has its aim of becoming like Christ in these spiritual fruits. And that's the means of us growing up together in maturity. As these things are applied, as we grow. We want a quick fix to spiritual growth. We want some spiritual pill or formula. But God doesn't work that way. He changes us progressively in these qualities to become like Jesus Christ. And that's at the heart of all our Christian growth, affecting our family, our work, our finances, our mission and ministry. When the heart is right, as one man said, and character, other things fall in place. So let's look at these. What are these? Well, it deals with an internal change and perspective. And the first one we see is that we've got to take or put self on the shelf with humility. With all lowliness, he says. Growth starts here always. Boy said, we've got to humble ourselves with humility. That's this key quality because pride is the original sin. It's the source of all other sin. And humility is the opposite, an antidote to that. And so the cure, he says, is not on the periphery out here where we might focus, but in our hearts, in our humility. We must begin with the confession that we are not adequate. We know when we come to Christ, we need God's grace. We're saved by grace. But we got to continue to live that way. We can't handle our life and our problems. We walk in humility, focused on Jesus. I always like what C.S. Lewis said about humility. It's not beating yourself down, thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less and less. And there's a difference. It's a humble recognition growing in the worth of others. We know it's in Jesus Christ, the one who came from heaven, who's God, who became the greatest servant of all to set us free and save us. And that humility flows not from beating ourselves up and saying, woe is me, and looking inward, but from looking to Christ, focusing on His grace more and more. His great love, His great humility. And folks, that's the only way we grow in Christ. We've got to continually walk with Christ. Continually focus on Him. Put ourselves on the shelf. Walk with all lowliness. With a humble mindset. Focused on Jesus. See, I like what Wiersbe said. He said humility is that grace that when you know you have it, or you think you do, you've actually lost it. And it's true. It's a tricky one, isn't it? But growth begins and continues with humility. Because pride, folks, that's what causes us to stall in growth. We start to think, we're doing so great, or we've accomplished this. We stop looking to Christ. We stop growing and maturing in Him. A worthy walk is one of humility. Because as we're truly humble, we want to pursue Jesus. We know we need Him. We want to grow in Him. And folks, that's at the heart of how we live differently, with love and kindness, how we see where others are coming from and treat them better than ourselves. and consider their problems and reach out to them. As we grow in grace, staying in Christ and in the gospel, we see our need and we look to our Savior more and more, so we will grow in Him and become like Him. Folks, our danger is when we start to compare ourselves to others, we start looking at others' problems and their sin and how they're farther down the road than we are. You know, we get too focused on ourselves and we think too highly of ourselves. We're not thinking about Christ and we stall in growth. We start to look down on people. We're not growing in love. Folks, that culture, when he said live in humility, they didn't like humility at all. It's much like our culture. They love the self-made person, the complete man, they would say. But Jesus was clear, this is the heart of growth. As we focus on him and focus on others and less on ourselves, and we grow to know who we are in Christ, and it not only helps us grow individually, it helps us overcome conflict in the church and pride that's at the heart of that, as we're focused on our own needs and our own rights and our own problems. See, humility, folks, is not about us being shy. It's not a shy person. It's restraining, one man said, our sense of entitlement to be the focus of others' care and attention, and we start to focus on them more and more. And folks, it might mean we allow somebody else in the church who has talents that seem to be greater at the time to be celebrated more than ours. It might be realizing that somebody else needs ministry and care that means I'm neglected. It might mean we're asking more about others' trials and talking about their triumphs than talking about ourselves. It might mean we ask God to help us to be humble and let others have the last say at a meeting and get their ideas across. These are practical things, not things that are easy, but things that God uses. So we got to grow in listening and humility. Tenderness, how about that one? Gentleness, this second attitude. Meekness, this is the quality seen in Jesus. We know it says he was meek and mild. Gentleness flows from our humility, I believe, and God's grace. As we know who we are in Christ, and then we look at others differently, and it affects more of our actions than our attitudes, if you will. If humility is about seeing ourselves rightly, gentleness is more about focusing and seeing others rightly. But it's not weakness. Our culture would say meekness, gentleness is a weak trait. But the word actually came from the idea when animals, for one, were tamed. A powerful animal was under control. That was the idea of gentleness and meekness. Or when a medicine that could be harmful was able to be used and channeled to soothe and provide comfort. It was the idea of power under control. It's not about weakness, but it's about God working in our hearts as Christians to change us more and more as we are meek before God, as we're humble before God, as we're submitting to God, and then out of that flows a meekness and a gentleness towards those around us. And it's seen as Christ is working through believers who love one another, not with harshness, not with bullying tactics, not with pressure, but with graciousness, with gracious love and counsel, and maybe trying to just be an example of what people are to be, than trying to tell them what to do all the time. There's a gentleness, there's power under control. It's when Christ's love is working in us so that it's not about ourselves and what we think we can do in our power, but God's power living through us, Christ in us, changing us, causing us to act not with harshness, but with love and kindness and compassion where people are, to build them up in Jesus Christ. Not with rough words, not with abrasive words, but with kindness. We've got to speak gently as well as listen humbly to grow individually, but also corporately. Think about it. Humility and resulting gentleness build unity. We know that. We know pride tears it down. We know selfishness doesn't help us grow together or individually. But the fact is, this is what we've got to recognize in day-to-day life and ask God to help us change. Because you know what? Don't we agree? Wouldn't we agree? We love when other Christians are humble towards us. They express that to us, right? They're gentle. They're easy to get along with. Hey, he treats me the way I like to be treated. I'm respected. I like that. But we instinctively don't like it when they don't treat me like I think I should get. See, we like to receive the gentleness and humility, don't we? We don't like to often give it, do we, at times? We don't want to show it as much. It's harder. But we need to ask God to reverse that trend, to work in us to act like Jesus, and we grow together in Christ-likeness and humility and love together as God's people, so that instead of maneuvering to get others' respect, which is pride, we see them as Christ does, and we treat them with respect, and we grow in knowing His love. How about this third one, time? And we see it with patience. He says, patience with long-suffering. See that? Humility, gentleness, with long-suffering patience, bearing with one another in love. Folks, this is just practical, where the rubber meets the road, Christ working through us. But it's true. And this idea of patience deals with patience with problems, circumstances, and patience with people. These two different words. To grow in being long-suffering, we know, is to become like Christ. It's to be like the God of all patience and love. But how does it happen? What we have to remember is God's patience is shown to us, right? In everyday life, in so much, so that we grow to know His love. And He knows we're works in progress. And it takes time. But that's to flow out in the way that we relate to one another. And we grow to become like God, like Christ, in this character trait. And we've got to be patient with those. Folks, wouldn't you agree, there are people sometimes that can be like heavenly sandpaper. You know? And maybe they're not far along in the faith the way we'd like. They seem less reliable. We try to love them. They don't seem to give much back. This is where we have to grow, don't we? In this area of patience, enduring trials, but also people and struggles. And it's crucial for us to grow individually and to grow as the church. I read about this story of a church riddled with division one time years ago. They went to court over, eventually to a church court, and to try to solve it. They were suing one another, and they found out it all started with a ruling elder who had gotten a smaller piece of ham than a child at the church dinner. This is sad. But the twin quality of patience and bearing with each other in love, it's more than just toleration, folks. It's truly growing and showing love, agape love, God's love, in the way that we live. You know, I remember hearing this story years ago about the porcupines in America. You know, porcupines, we have these animals with the long spikes and quills. And there's this legend up north where you have the porcupines at wintertime want to come together because they want to be warm. And they come in together close and they stick one another. And then they pull apart. But they want warmth. So they come back together and they stick one another. And they go back and forth and back and forth. And they called it, the legend was, the dance of the porcupines. Folks, the church can often be like that. That's why we need to grow in Christ's likeness, in patience, in long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, because we are works in progress and we hurt one another. And we need God's grace to do that. And how does God produce that patience? I know God works through His Word. He certainly does. He works as the Spirit works in us to make us like Christ. But He will often use trials. It's like this man, he came to his preacher and he said, Pastor, I need the Lord to help me to have patience. And the pastor started to pray, and he prayed for tribulations and trials to come in this guy's life. He said, I don't understand. R.C. Sproul said, our hearts are made up of minefields, sensitive points that will flare up. And some people have more minefields than others. But we all have them, don't we? Things that people trigger, like trigger points that we blow up with. And we need to ask God to help us to see those, for Christ to change those, recognize those, so we can deal with those people in those situations. And the more we grow to know God's love in us, and His patience towards us, and how He is sovereignly working in our lives, the more patient we'll be with others. So we've got to grow forgiving and patience, dealing in this way. Paul uses the word for agape love here to picture the need for God's grace. God's agape sacrificial love. Folks, this is not something we can do on our own. But as Christ works through us, and we have agape love, experiencing His great love, then we'll grow to express it. And He gives the external change here, the practical outworking of this. Do you see what He says here? Endeavoring, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And literally, this word, endeavoring, is the idea of diligence. It's the idea we'd say today, get at it. Be diligent. Be eager. Now, the fact is, this unity we have, it's not something we come up with. Paul says that clearly. We have been given unity in Christ. It's like a family. If by blood they're related, they're family, no matter what's going on. Now, we want the family to get along, but they're family. In Christ, that's even more true. We are family in Him. In His church, we have unity, but we're to do everything we can more and more to fasten that, to protect that, to guard that, to maintain that, because God has given us so much in Jesus Christ. The word here, the bond of peace, is actually the word in Greek for a fastener. Something that was used in that time to hold something together, to fasten it together. The idea is when we do practical things, when we refuse to gossip when things get hard, when tensions arise, when we don't blurt out our own ways, our own ideas, but we want to do things out of love to practically maintain the unity. It's like God uses that to fasten us even tighter together in the unity that we already have in Jesus Christ. Do all you can to maintain that bond. And that leads me to number three as we close, and that's aligned to God's purpose briefly in 4-6. This is unity motivated. This is our motivation. This is what we've got to concentrate on in 4-6 there. How we grow together in unity in 4-6. Look at what he says. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Here's the motivation for growth. All we've been given in Jesus Christ, the most important thing that we have that unites us together. I like the story Dwight Pentecost told one time. He was years ago on a train reading his Bible, and this lady asked him what he was doing. She was from another country, but a Christian. They started reading the Bible together, and suddenly they had this group on these train rides as they worshiped and studied God's Word. And one day she asked him, "What denomination are you of, Mr. Pentecost?" He said, "I'm in David." She said, "I didn't know King David had a denomination." He said, "Well, like he said, I'm a companion of all those who fear God and keep His precepts." And she said, "Yeah, that is a good church to be in." Now, we all have our different denominations and we love them and we know there's truth from the Word because of that. But Paul is giving a confessional creed of what we have in most in common in 4-6 here. That is motivation for our cooperation and growth together in unity. Through this, he shows this is what matters the most. This is all we've been given in Christ that unifies us, regardless of different pasts and backgrounds and beliefs and issues and even different denominations. If we have these things in common, our belief in God as Trinity, you notice the Trinity in these verses, God's Son as Jesus, who's divine, who died and rose. Our faith is in one Lord. If we hold fast to His Word and gospel and salvation and our need to repent of sin and look to His return in all these key areas, seven of them He hones in on, we have the most important thing in common. And that ought to motivate us to protect the peace, to strive for unity, to grow in these character traits of humility and gentleness and love and patience. Because we have those most important things together. Seven motivations he gives here that motivate us to peace. And you know, did you notice here? They are all tied to the three persons of the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a point in that. Paul moves from what he was focusing on, fellowship in the church made possible by the Spirit, brought together into one body through the Spirit. He was talking to them about fellowship. And the future focus we have to the one Lord Jesus, the object of our faith, who made all of that possible through His death and through His resurrection. Jesus is our one Lord that has died for us. We trust in Him. He's risen. We have faith in Him. He saves us, which is signified in baptism, physical baptism that stands for our immersion in the Spirit, our baptism in the Spirit. And we don't get caught up in mode, that we have our ideas about that certainly, but that we're united publicly through baptism, which stands for the fact that we're united together in the Spirit. The most important thing. And then Paul goes to the origin of their unity. The love of God the Father who sent the Son to die. And the Spirit who lives in us as we're united together in Him. One God and Father over all. As He works through all of us and in each of us. His presence dwelling in every single one of us. Uniting us. This is one of the major motivations for why we strive for unity. Because we have this most important truth in common. And the Spirit lives in us. And the one true God gives us our true unity. Our unity flows from who God is. Never forget that, folks. Our unity is not some flimsy thing or whatever you want to believe in. We love each other. It's in this one God and one Lord and one faith. It's unbreakable if we're really in Christ. Nothing can shake it or will change it. And we need to live in light of that. The God who has always existed, eternal, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is of different persons, equally God, is united in sacrificial love. And He wants that love to be expressed amongst us, even though we're different. Our unity is in Him, and it's in Christ, and it will never change. It's like an orchestra. You know, you can have an orchestra with musicians playing different things. If they focus on the music and the conductor, it's great. But imagine, if the string section gets competitive, starts showing off and playing faster than everybody else, and then the brass section plays louder, you can't hear anybody else. The wind section might get mad and quit altogether when the drum players throw their sticks. Sadly, sometimes it happens in churches, doesn't it? Because we lose sight of the amazing grace God's given us to play the music He's called us to play and to know Him and to work together for His glory. And that takes concentration on Him. Concentration on our fellowship. We're united in the body of Christ, though we're all different. Concentration on the future. Folks, you know, I know we all have different backgrounds, different problems, different struggles and personalities, but you know what? We all have the same future. One hope of our calling. And we're headed to the same place. And we're saved by grace through the same one Lord who died for us and who rose, who's working in us. The same one God and Father who is our Father, though we're all different members of it. We're all part of that family. And He's working in and through all of us as we look to His return. And that's where we need to put our focus, don't we? We have the things we deal with in this life. But we need to be talking about the things we have in Christ. Talking about all He's doing and where we're going. And what the glory and hope of glory we have in Jesus Christ. Not so much as we do sometimes getting focused on the things of this world. Let's grow together in Christ as we serve Him, as we reflect His glory and His love to the world around us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your love and Your grace, Lord. We thank You that by grace You have saved us and brought us into one body through the Spirit, through one Lord, Jesus Christ, who died and rose, through faith in Him, one hope of our calling. And we belong to You through Christ, one God, who's Father over all and in all and through all. All for Your glory, Lord God. We thank You that You've saved us. You've united us, Lord. You're making us like Christ, Lord. But may we not forget that we only grow, Lord God, as we grow together and as we grow in Christ-likeness. Help us to desire that more and more, Lord, that we'll honor You. Lord, that we'll know what Your design is for growth, Lord, that we'll be used by You, Lord, that they will know as they see us that we're Christians. You said that, Jesus. They'll know You're Christians by Your love. Christ's love working in us, Lord. We ask for that grace and strength, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.